So the title of this morning's message is Now Faith Is. And I picked that for two reasons. Number one, because it's the first three words of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is a substance, which we'll look at. But also because now faith is. Faith is for us, for now, for today. And it's huge. It's a big part of who we are as believers. So I'm going to talk about that today. Let's go to that verse, Hebrews 11, 1. This is in the New King James. Says, oh, yeah, thank you, brother. I did forget to take an offering. I didn't realize I was going to be doing opening, so my apologies. We'll take an offering real quick, and we'll get this done. Also, hopefully, if you didn't pick up a bulletin on your way in, I believe those are in the back, so make sure you see that. That'll tell you everything that's going on. And we welcome our visitors this morning as well. If you've not been with us before, we're very glad to have you. And even if you have and you're back again, thanks for joining us. Okay, do I have it all down now? Here we go. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you've been in the church for any length of time, I'm sure you've heard at least one message preached on this verse, or maybe the whole of the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Today I want to speak to us about what faith is and why it is the greatest attribute for a vibrant and powerful Christian life. And in the process, I hope to spark your faith or to strengthen and encourage it, depending on where you are in your faith journey. So let's start with a definition. What is faith? I've heard many Bible teachers use Hebrews 11:1 as the definition, and that's good. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I want to expand on it a little bit and hopefully maybe get us, give us a little more meat to chew on in the process. So faith is believing God. It is agreeing with God. It is speaking and acting in alignment with your belief, and it is expecting the desired results. Well, let's unpack that just a little bit, okay? Believing God. First of all, you have to believe that God's there, that he exists. And you have to believe that he said what the Bible tells us he said. And that he meant what the Bible tells us he said. You know, a lot of people read the Bible and, you know, they may believe it, but it's like, well, that's not, that's irrelevant. Well, it's relevant, and it's important. And leads us to our next point. We have to agree with what God said. We have to align our belief with the things he said. And then number three, our words and actions also need to support and not contradict what we believe. If we think we believe something, but we're always saying something that's opposite, that doesn't work. And then finally, number four, we need to expect the desired results. This is hope. The expectation that leads to the completion of faith, which leads to fulfillment. Now, these are four components of one definition. They're not four separate definitions. And if it's not obvious by now, it's telling us we need to be pretty familiar with what God's word says. We have to know what he said and what the writers of the Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told us. Because if you're going to be able to get your faith to grow and base your faith upon the word of God, you have to know it. And this is important because Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this is true of faith for salvation. An unbeliever, they have faith, and it's awakened. It comes out of hearing the truth preached. They believe the words, they act on the words, and they get saved. But in our case, if we are already saved, every time we hear a facet of the truth preached, talked about the righteousness messages Pastor Ron preached over the last few Sundays. Every time we hear that, it awakens the faith in us to be increased, to increase our belief for miracles, for financial needs, for healing, all that God has laid out and prepared for us. And that kind of brings us to an obvious question then. What is faith used for? Why do we need it? Well, if you've been born again and you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, you naturally want to please him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I actually like the New King James and the King James of this versions of this verse that translate the and use the word diligently. And I hope you can see that. I'm sorry, it looks like it is a little small. I'll read the lower one from the New King James. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the reason I like that is because it's a better rendering of the Greek word exiteo, which is used here for the word seek. And it's not just casually looking for something. It's like, oh, I wonder where that is. No, it is searching for. It's investigating, scrutinizing, begging, and craving. This, it implies some serious action here. And the verse says that a reward awaits those who are determined to search for and to find God's word. And that reward is, number one, we please God. And number two, our relationship with him deepens. So we see that in this verse that faith is a requirement. It's a prerequisite to pleasing God. We simply cannot please him without faith. After all, that's how the heroes of the faith got their names in the faith chapter in Hebrews 11. They all believed God, they agreed with him, they acted accordingly, and God did great things through them, by them, and for them. Now, I was going to use a Mission Impossible trailer before this, but I couldn't find one that I really liked or was too short or others had language I didn't want. So anyways, I was going to use that trailer because if you've ever watched Mission Impossible, if you don't watch it very carefully and watch the whole thing, you have no idea what's going on. Sometimes even if you do, they fool you because that's how those movies are made. But what I'm about to say, I need you to hear it, and don't leave me, okay? God's plan is to move in the earth and to accomplish his will by the faith of men. And he's given us authority, okay? If you remember in Genesis chapter 1, he told Adam and Eve, you take dominion over this planet. And Hebrews 11 restates that. We have been given authority. This is a very important concept because if we sit around wishing, hoping, and waiting for God to do things that he's told us that we have the authority to do, we've got it all wrong. Our faith in action is what allows God to act on our behalf. I hear Christians praying sometimes, God, do this, God, do that. Especially in the area of healing is one of the big ones. But when Jesus announced from the cross, it is finished, he meant his work was complete. He ascended to the right hand of God, where he intercedes for us when we, by faith, believe that he has given us authority to activate and to bring into the physical realm all that he has won for us at Calvary. God's divine order is for us to believe and speak words of faith, declare his truth over our areas of need. That enables him to bring the things that we declare by our faith from the invisible to the visible realm. We enter into partnership with God to move things from the spiritual or unseen realm into the visible or the physical realm. And if that sounds familiar, it should, because Genesis 1 said that's the way God created the earth. He spoke those things from the spiritual realm into existence in the physical realm, and the world that we know was formed. Hebrews 11:3 fortifies that. It tells us that by faith we understand that God spoke the worlds into existence. And he spoke it into existence in just that way. And nothing has changed. Remember Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, Jesus was there with God speaking the world into existence. And it's still the same today. But now he partners with us as we use the authority that God gave us. Fortunately, the scripture also tells us in Romans 12:3 that God has given to every man the measure of faith. For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now again, I like the King James better than some of the other translations, because some of the modern translations have said a measure. And that's not really what it's saying here. It's saying he has given everyone the measure. It's telling us that we all have the same allotment of faith from God. In that he also tells us that he's not a respecter of persons in Acts 10:34, we can safely presume that everyone has the same measure. But it's what we do with it that makes the difference. Now let's stop and think about that just for a couple seconds. You have the same amount of faith as Moses. You have the same amount of faith as Daniel, as Peter, as Paul. I could go on. You have the faith it takes to do mighty miracles. Shut the mouths of lions, raise up cripples, and even raise the dead. I'm not saying this. The Bible said this. I'm just repeating it. So we see that all the faith it takes to believe for anything, for everything, we already have. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his, God's, divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Did you hear that? He called us not to mediocrity. He has called us to his own glory and excellence. Oh, that's so much more than mediocre. That's astounding. God has called us to share in his glory and his excellence. We need to put these ideas together to see just what it is that we have. God gave us all the measure of faith, all we need for living an abundant life. That word in 2 Peter, that life, the word life is zoe, means abundant. It means all-sufficient life. He gave us that, and we don't have to conjure up our faith. We don't have to pray for more faith, because more faith isn't necessary. We merely need to activate the measure that he's generously given us. I'm excited about this. So, if that's the case, what hinders our faith? What gets in our way? Why don't we live more abundantly? Why don't we see more great things happening? Why are some of us at times, and some of us seemingly continually, plagued by things like poverty, sickness, relationship issues, all the other issues that the world has to deal with? This is where the concept of unbelief comes in. When Jesus scolded his disciples, maybe scolded is harsh, he rebuked his disciples for their little faith, we can now see that he wasn't saying they lacked faith. He didn't say, you guys don't have enough faith. We've already established that his word tells us that God gave them all what they needed, right? So what was Jesus saying? He was saying that they had allowed unbelief to overpower their faith. If we don't see a power, you know, we don't see God's power in our life today, it's not a lack of faith. It's unbelief getting in the way, not really thinking this is for us, for now, for real. Their faith was too little in relation to their amount of unbelief. You know, I said earlier that faith is believing God, agreeing with God, speaking and acting in alignment with your belief, and expecting the desired results. Unbelief is doubting or distrusting God. It's disagreeing with what he said, either verbally or by our thoughts and actions. It is acting in a way that both increases our doubt and hinders what we're supposed to be believing for. Jesus' disciples, the ones he rebuked for their little faith, came out of agreement with him. They were reacting to circumstances and situations. And just as a reminder, it was the man whose son was demon-possessed and kept getting thrown into the fire or the water, and they were not able to overcome that. Jesus rebuked them. He said, it's because of your little faith. Well, it was unbelief that was dominating. They saw this and it looked impossible. Whenever we think impossible, something becomes impossible. We get into dangerous territory when we disagree with God. Anytime we disagree with anything God said, we're in unbelief. Unbelief usually manifests itself as doubt. And doubt is best described as that wavering area between I don't believe that, and God said it, so it must be true. There's a lot of space in between those two. But when we get into doubt and unbelief, instead of taking dominion over the circumstances and situations, like a health issue or a job need or other financial need, instead of being victorious over them, we are defeated by circumstances and situations. Remember that James tells us in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Okay, now here's the good news. James did not say God won't give us anything when we doubt. It says we won't receive it. And the reason is because we don't believe he's already given us everything we need for life and godliness. Rather than activating our faith, which Peter declared is sufficient, because if we have all things, then we lack no thing, correct? We allow doubt and unbelief to dominate our thoughts, and then we do become just like everybody else, those who don't know Jesus. We're weak, we're sick, and poor. But friends, we who are in Christ have been destined to be overcomers. That's our destiny, and it's not somewhere else. It's here, now, on this planet. If people see us as overcomers, they will be attracted to what we have. We should be victorious no matter what comes our way. But when we focus on our problems, instead of activating the measure of faith that would render those problems powerless, we become powerless. This is such an important concept because if we get it, we will think correctly concerning God and his word and his will. Now, this may shock you. Everybody's seated. Okay. Jesus never told his disciples to pray for the sick. He did not. He told them to heal the sick. Here's two examples from, they're describing similar passages, one recorded by Matthew and one by Luke. And, you know, the words, whenever two or more agree is touching anything, well, Matthew and Luke agreed, so we should agree with them. And as you go, Jesus told them, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So Jesus was telling them, you guys have this, use it, do it. In Luke, he says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Apparently, the 70 that he sent out, 70 of his disciples, believed him because the result was, Luke 10:17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were filled with joy because they saw the power of God manifested through their faith in Jesus' name. Notice it doesn't say, Lord, even the demons are subject to you. It doesn't say they're subject to us. It's the partnership. They're subject to us in your name. We have that today, folks. Their faith produced powerful results. And think about this. Wouldn't Jesus be unfair to command us to do anything that he hadn't given us the tools or the ability to do? How could he expect us to heal the sick if he hadn't equipped us to heal one another? But if he has equipped us and we don't believe him, guess what happens? Nothing. We get what we believe for. If we believe for nothing, that's what we get. It works both ways. Just to be clear, and I want to make sure I clear this up, it is not wrong to pray for the sick. James chapter 5 actually takes us there. He talks about praying for the sick, but even in his writing, the end result when we pray for the sick is healing. The command type prayer, be healed, versus prayers of petition, God, please do something, is demonstrated over and over by the apostles and the early disciples in the book of Acts. They didn't pray for the sick. They spoke to the area of need and believed God. Let me show you just a few examples. I think I have three here. This is Peter and John when they approached the man who was lame at the temple gate. And he, the lame man, gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. The next verse says, he took him by the hand, lifted him up, and the man walked and leaped and praised God. Where was the prayer? It's not there, right? He just said, I'm giving you what Jesus gave me. Walk. Next example, Acts 9:17-18. This is when Paul was struck blind and came off his horse, and Ananias, a disciple of Jesus, was sent to let him know that God was going to use him. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Where was the prayer? You seeing a pattern here? Here's the third one. Acts 16:16-18. And this is Paul when he was, I forgot the city, but they were in the city, and the slave girl was following him and saying, these are servants of the Most High. She was disrupting them by a demon spirit that had possessed her. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. Paul was pretty patient. But finally, greatly annoyed, he turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. I don't want this to sound harsh, but God did not instruct us to build or deliver wheelchairs or crutches. He told us to heal the people who are dependent on those devices. I know there's some good organizations that are doing that, but if you think about it, which would you rather have? Would you rather be able to walk and leap and praise God, or would you rather have a nice, shiny new wheelchair? What would you want for somebody that you love? this is God's heart, if this is our heart, and we believe that this is what he wants for us today, we can see those things happen. And you know, we're told the 70 went out and came back with us, so it probably included the 12 apostles. I know a lot of times I've heard it said that, well, the apostles had those gifts, but we don't have them. They're not for today. But the fact that there were 70 of them shows us that this kind of powerful living is for all Christ followers. And it's a point that Jesus further emphasized when he commissioned, he gave the Great Commission, both in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. He said, you go do these things. So now let's just spend a couple of minutes talking about what faith is not. And the first one, faith is not, is positive thinking. Yeah, that's weird. Okay, faith is not positive thinking. Positive thinking is an element of faith. But just thinking good thoughts without basing them on the promises of the truth, it won't get us everywhere you need to go. It'll let you down occasionally. Our thoughts must align with the Bible, and we must come into agreement with what God or Jesus said about the matter that we are believing for. Faith is also not wishing and hoping. Like positive thinking, hope is an important element of faith. It's the substance of the hope, not the hope itself. Our hope is built on faith that God's word is true, and we expect to see our hope fulfilled by that faith. Number three, faith is not mind games. Remember, Jesus finished the work. He completed what he came to do. We're not trying to get him to do anything. We don't need to pray for 6 days straight without sleeping, or we don't need to get 40,000 people praying the same prayer to move God. If that's what we think it takes, we're playing mind games. We are simply appropriating what Jesus has done and expecting to see the manifestation of it in our circumstances. Isn't that much easier? We just agree with God about our need. He said he's given us everything we need. If we see evidence of physical lack anywhere in our life, we speak his truth into that situation. And then lastly, faith is not denying reality. I want to be real clear about this, because if your head or your body or any part of you hurts, you don't pretend it doesn't. You speak what you need based on what Jesus has done. There is some denial. It's denial that the pain has the right to be in your body, and we command it to go in Jesus' name. Jesus said his will is to heal us. We agree with him. We speak our agreement that the will of Christ is that I walk in health, so the symptoms have to leave. I want you to know I'm not just giving you theory here. I have been practicing this myself for close to 15 years now. And it requires constant practice and constant over and over. I've learned to do it daily. Many people my age, the over 60 bracket, have made a lifestyle of joking about old age, complaining about what we can't do anymore, and speaking things like, well, this is how it is when you get to be my age. But Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit of it. Where does it say death and life are? Power of the tongue, in the very words that we speak. Now, I know a lot of people who blow this off. That's superstition. But this is exactly what I'm talking about, folks. If God took the time to put it in the Bible, and we really believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, we need to know it, we need to agree with it, and I know I want to eat the fruit of that instruction, of my good, positive words. So here's what I do. I declare that Joshua and Caleb were still mighty warriors well into their 80s, and that God is no respecter of persons. Okay? Here's Joshua 14. This is Caleb speaking. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both going out and for coming in. Hallelujah. If he gave those two men of faith the strength of a 40-year-old at age 85, he'll do the same for you and he'll do the same for me if we agree that it's ours. And guess what? I am not plagued by any pains. I'm not on a single medication, and I live an active lifestyle. And please, do not feel condemned in any way if you can't say the same thing. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's get that clear. But if you can't say that, I think it's time to draw the line. I think it's time to stop letting Satan have victory over any area of your life. I'm for you. I'm agreeing with you on this, that if you begin to declare God's truth over your need and you believe for the physical manifestation and watch it come to pass, it will come to pass. So let's review real quickly. We know that faith is believing and agreeing with God, speaking and acting like we agree with him, and expecting the results he told us to expect. If you've not been living this kind of faith, today's as good a day as any to start to change the way you think and believe. You may not see results immediately. Your body may not believe when it hears you saying something the first time that is different from the way you've been saying it for 20 years or more. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But guess what? There's a well-known Christian neuroscientist, Dr. Carolyn Leaf. Google her if you get a chance when you get home. She has proven Proverbs 18:21 to be true, that our bodies actually do respond both positively and negatively to the words that come out of our mouth. She has proven this with brain studies. It's amazing. Please take a minute and Google if you don't believe me, or even if you do. If we confess things like, I feel like I'm coming down with a cold, or, well, it's my allergy season, so I'm in for it. Receptors in our brain actually tell our bodies to line up with our spoken words. It's amazing. God's word is true. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, please. God's word is true, and God's word is always true. Whether you see the physical results or not, continue to believe and declare God's truth. For example, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. And begin to see God's power revealed in your life. And you know, as we practice this as individuals and as a church body, and God's power begins to more and more be displayed, people outside these walls will hear about it. And we will need to get a building enlargement program started in a very short time. God bless you all.